Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host, and I'd like to invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, that word FLOT is a military acronym. It means Forward Line of Troops. The Forward Line of Troops is a principle used by our military in the deployment of troops against the enemy. And the concept is to deploy a group of troops out forward so that they would maintain the battle lines with the enemy. Well, the reason I chose that word for this show is that just as the Army or the Marines would deploy a forward line of troops to stop the advance of the enemy, the believer would deploy the forward line of the Word of God in his soul to stop the advance of adversity. We've always talked about on this show how adversity is inevitable and how stress is optional. Adversity is what those circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. And if you deploy the Word of God in the forward compartments of your soul, you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. The way you deploy the problem-solving devices is to learn them, and there are 10. And we have taught the 10 problem-solving devices on this show on many occasions. I actually have a book we've written about it called Christian Problem Solving, and they are free. All of our books are free. You may feel free to write to me. Just simply write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, and the city that I live in is Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. 35054. 35054. If you write to me at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, I'll be happy to send you one of those books called Christian Problem Solving that explains these 10 problem-solving devices. But do not send money. This is not a request for money. We never ask for money on this show. We don't have any gimmicks, no games. We're not trying to sell anything or solicit anything. We simply want to give you accurate biblical information so that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life, and hopefully, I say hopefully, you can orient and adjust. Now, all of this revolves around the Bible. All of this revolves around the Word of God. And when you start talking about the Bible to certain people, they don't believe it. They don't believe that it's the inspired Word of God. A lot of people think that it's just simply a group of writings that were put together by men that it's no more supernatural than anything else that's ever been written. And that's where they're dead wrong. Last week, I started showing you how God inspired the human authors of Scripture to write these 66 books that we call the Bible. The 40 different authors that wrote over a period of 1,600 years and carried one thought, one chain. I showed you the Greek word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word inspiration is theonoustos, and it means it's God breathed. And I showed you last week the principle of inhale, exhale. That the writers of Scripture, the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers, as they breathed in the information from the Holy Spirit, they exhaled that information and wrote it down. It was exact. It was perfect. It was the Word of God and still is today. And you can trust it with everything that you have. You can trust the Bible. However, modern scientific people they want evidence not based on faith, but on empiricism or rationalism. And so, rather than using pisticism, which is evidence based on faith, they want to empirically deny the Bible. Or they want somehow or another rationally to explain why the Bible is not the Word of God. And it is. All of it that we know is the inspired Word of God. Even Jesus Christ said that it was the inspired Scriptures. And it was the Scriptures that Jesus Christ quoted when he was attacked by Satan in the garden, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So I tried to show you last week how God is the author of all inspired Scripture and how man was charged with interpreting God's desires and reducing it to writing so that it would be accurate. And it's the exact same thing that a communicator of the Bible is charged to do as well. When I preach a message or any pastor preaches a message, our charge is to communicate accurately what God said as we are led by the Holy Spirit. We are just not charged with writing divine scripture. The men before us were charged with that task. The apostles and the prophets, they were charged with writing divine scripture. But we are charged with preaching divine scripture. I told you last week that all of the scriptures were written in what is called letter phonograms. They were not written in pictographs or ideographs. They were written in letter phonograms. And letter phonograms had an alphabet of 30 to 40 letters. So all of the original manuscripts are letter phonograms. Sometimes the Bible has even been found written on stone. Very interesting. Sometimes clay and lead were used, as in Job 15:24, where the Bible and the words of God, not the Bible as we know it, not all 66 books, but the words of God were written on clay and lead. And then, as we wanted to talk about this week, we've been talking about the origination of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible and the continuation of the Bible. We've been talking about these things. We want to talk a little bit about New Testament manuscripts here. And this is what a lot of people don't understand. When we talk about the original writings of the original writers, like the writings that Luke wrote and the writings that Paul wrote and the writings that John wrote, do we still have those writings? And the answer, first of all, is no, we don't. You see, in the Roman Empire, in the first three centuries, papyrus was the ordinary writing material. And papyrus was made of strips of pith. Say, what is pith? It's kind of the tissue that was found underneath, like if you peel an orange, you know, and look at the back of the peeling, that's pith. It's the tissue under the stem of a plant. All of those original papyrus manuscripts were lost to us because it became very brittle in air and it crumbled with use. The only thing that really survived were those things that were buried in exceedingly, and I say exceedingly, very dry soil where they didn't get wet. But remember this, every time an author of Scripture wrote a book, like if Paul wrote the book of Galatians, or Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, or Luke wrote the book of Acts, or the book of Luke, every time a manuscript was written, it was copied hundreds and hundreds of times and circulated throughout the New Testament. That's very likely. New Testament writers use ink and rolls of very fragile papyrus for their letters. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You are a letter of Christ, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And in 2 John 12, this is what the Apostle John wrote. I have many things to write. I would rather use paper and ink, but I hope to come face to face. The word paper in the original Greek New Testament is chartes, and the word ink is melos. Their ink was made from soot and from the black of a lamp and from gum, and it was all diluted with water. It must have been pretty good because after 3,000 years, many of these copied writings, not the originals, but the copied writings are still readable today. All of the original writings written on papyrus probably perished towards the end of the first century. But parchment, now there's a different situation. That's not papyrus, it's parchment. It was a less expensive substitute for what's called vellum. And parchment was made of goat skin. Vellum was made of the skin of a lamb or a calf. So you had vellum from a lamb or a calf, and then parchment from goat skin. And they took the skin of the goat and polished it with a pumice stone so that you could write on it and erase it and write on it and erase it. Okay? So remember that. In the third century, vellum or parchment began to be used rather than papyrus. And also, the codex or the book form replaced the papyrus and the rolled up form. See, they used to roll things up in a roll and then unroll it. See, when they use this papyrus. But when vellum and parchment came, they began to put things in book form. Now, when Constantine founded the capital of the Byzantine Empire, he ordered Eusebius, the great church historian, to have 50 different manuscripts of the Bible made on vellum for use in the churches of Byzantine. And the earliest manuscripts that we possess, the earliest manuscripts that we actually have in our hands, the parcels of manuscripts that were copied from the original, are from the 4th century. And everything else prior to that is just fragments, just little pieces here and there. Now, the earliest Hebrew manuscript that we ever found is called the Nash Papyrus. And it included the Ten Commandments and the Shema. It had the Ten Commandments and the Shema. It was written in Hebrew. What we found is four fragments, four different pieces. And when you put it together, it gave 24 lines of a pre-Masoretic text of the Ten Commandments and the Shema. It had no vowels, and it seemed to be paleographical, writers from the olden time, from the second century, but it is the oldest extant existent Bible manuscript we have today. You say, what is the Shema? What is that? Well, it's something very sacred to the Jew. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it's the affirmation of Judaism and the declaration of faith in one God. And the obligation to recite the Shema is separate from the obligation to pray. See, a Jew, for example, was obligated to say the Shema in the morning and at night. And there were specific mandates to Israel in regards to this. Because of this application to the Shema for Israel, it also applies to us today. We're to love God and serve Him, but not say the Shema, but we're also to have that same love and that same service that they had. There are other texts that have been found in Hebrew manuscripts, and most of them are Masoretic, and they belong to the 10th century, at least the 10th century. Unprecedented means were taken by the Masoretes to keep the Masoretic text accurate. You can go look at it and read all about it if you want to in what's called the lightforisrael.com. And these Masoretic writers wrote in the what we call the Rabbinic Bible, named for a group of Hebrew scholars from the year 500 to 1000 A.D. They were tasked with, and they had the challenge, to preserve the Hebrew text with absolute accuracy and pass it down to future generations. Unprecedented what these men did. And as I said, you can go to the lighthouseforisrael.com and see how the Masoretic text of the Hebrew was provided for you. And the Greek manuscripts, not just the Hebrew of the Old Testament, but what about the Greek manuscripts? Well, those Greek manuscripts are divided according to how they wrote. Sometimes they wrote in all capital letters, and sometimes they wrote in all small letters. It's interesting. The handwriting of the 4th through the 8th century, written in all caps. They were called uncials. And they were not separated, didn't have any accents, no punctuation. Paragraphs were marked off only by a very small gap or space. And when you look at the Bible today, it's totally different than what they had, but that's because of the English and the way we put it together in the English. Still the same words. It's just grouped where that we can read it and where we can understand it, because we didn't write this way. And when you had minuscules, these were lowercase letters, the type of writing that was employed in many other works other than the Bible. But the manuscripts of the Bible in the 9th and 10th century wrote both in all caps or in all small letters, either way. Now, according to biblical authorities, there are at least 2,328 New Testament manuscripts that we have available to us today. But only about 40 of them contain either the entire, or at least in part, all the books of the New Testament. There are, as far as we know, 1,716 manuscript copies of the Gospels. There are 531 copies of the Gospel of Acts, or the Book of Acts. There are 628 copies of Paul's epistles and 219 copies of the book of Revelation. These are what we know we have discovered and found. Again, they're not the originals. They're copies of the original. The originals perished many years ago because they were written on papyrus, and they didn't last, but they were copied and handed down. Now, how long did it take to write that Bible? How many years? We know that it took over 1,600 years to write the Bible. The Bible that you have at home, it took over 1,600 years to compile all 66 books. We also know that kings and pheasants and philosophers and fishermen, that's me, a fisherman. I kind of like it that the Lord chose fishermen because we're all crazy. We all do stupid stuff. And then you can see Jesus choosing fishermen. He probably thought to himself, I'll call this guy to be a disciple. Nothing will stop him. Yep, that's the way fishermen are. Sometimes physicians like Luke wrote, poets wrote, statesmen wrote, and scholars all involved in the formation of the canon of Scripture. Every book that was written had perfect agreement of type and anti-type of prophecy. You know, the Bible never contradicts itself. Isn't that interesting? Over 1,600 years with 40 different writers and there are no contradictions. See, no other book in the history of the world has withstood as much extreme persecution, and no other book has withstood the attempts to destroy it like the Bible. Persecuted, sought to destroy it, and it's still here even to this day. Why is that? Because it is the inspired Word of God. It covers everything that God deemed necessary for mankind to know, everything which could not be known. It covers heaven. It covers hell. It covers eternity. It covers the soul. It covers the history of the Jewish race and many analogies there for us. You know, a lot of the Old Testament passages were not written for us, no. But there are applications to us, yes. Many, many applications to us. And we would never know about heaven. We would never know about the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, the heart hath not felt the wonderful things that God has for those that love him. We wouldn't know anything about that. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. All of these things, all in the Bible. There are things in the Bible about heaven you would have no idea about unless I taught them to you. Heaven in the original Greek New Testament is called Uranos. And the Bible says if you're a Christian, you're not really a citizen of America. You're a sojourner. You're passing through here. How do I know that? Well, because you're going to die. You're going to live here forever. If you're lucky, you're going to live 72 years or maybe 82 years, but you're going to die. But in heaven, you never die. So that's where your citizenship is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Hell, we know all about hell. We know it was prepared for Satan and the fallen angels, not for you. God never designed you to go to hell. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to be the substitute for your sin. And that's why the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Jesus Christ died for you and made it possible that you would not have to ever be in hell or the lake of fire, because Christ paid for your sins. So it's all there in the Bible. It's all there about the soul, the immortal soul. A lot of people say, well, you know people in heaven? Sure you will. You'll take your memories with you. You see, your soul has mentality. And when you die, you don't erase everything and start over blank. You go to heaven, you might not have the same body, because the Bible said you're going to get an interim body and eventually a resurrection body, but you certainly have the same soul. Your soul, once God creates a soul lives forever. And that soul lives forever either in heaven or in hell, i.e. the lake of fire. It depends on any decision you make in regards to who and what Jesus Christ is and what he did. That's why Paul the Apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Roman jailer, and thou shalt be saved. And then, interestingly enough, Silas said, and your house as well. That's right. You see, Silas knew as a prophet of God that when that Roman jailer got saved and went home and told his family, they were all going to get saved. And they did. They were all justified that day because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible has a lot of revelation. The Bible has had continuity for 1,600 years. The distribution of the Bible is amazing. It's the most widely circulated book in the world. Did you hear me? The Bible, not the Quran, the Bible is the most widely circulated book in the world. Not Gone with the Wind, the Bible. People oftentimes try to sell a book based on using that word, like the Hunter's Bible or the Fisherman's Bible or the Computer Bible. Indicating that this is the final authority and truth on all of these things. But the Bible, that we know it as the Word of God, is the most widely circulated book in the world. It's been translated into nearly 1,000 different languages and dialects, and it has unprejudiced authority. It records all of our sins, it records all of our weaknesses, and it records our doom. The influence of the Bible on society has been phenomenal. Maybe the Bible has never influenced you. Maybe you look at it on occasion. Maybe you think, well, I might obey it and I might not. But no other book has ever influenced the courts of history as much as the Bible. Whether it's influenced you or not, that's a different story. But during the time of the Antonine Caesars from 97 A.D. to 192 A.D., it was the greatest time of evangelism and prosperity and prolonged peace ever in the history of the world. It's known as the Golden Age. This is when the Bible was being written. And you know what? Whenever the Bible makes inroads into society, there's an interesting thing that happens. That is, I took a drink of water, excuse me. Whenever the Bible makes inroads into society, women are elevated. Women are elevated. And that's not true in some other religions, is it? Whenever the Bible is taught, the living standards improve. I don't think that's true in other nations, is it? Some of the richest nations in the world that have more money because of oil, their living standards of their population, if they're not the wealthy class, is horrible. They have their Bible, don't they? But not ours. whenever you take the Bible, the Word of God, as we're studying it, people believe it and live by it, standards improve in the history of that nation. Whenever there's apostasy, whenever there's neglect of the Bible, you want to talk about the influence of the Bible, whenever the Bible is neglected, whenever evangelism is stopped, then the freedom in that national entity is progressively taken away. What you may not realize is that today one of Satan's primary objectives is to seek to stop the dissemination of the Word of God that comes from the Bible. That's why there's an attack to keep the Ten Commandments from being posted in any schools. That's why there's an attack to stop people from having any plays about God or about nativity scenes, or to not let some youngster talk about Jesus Christ at a graduation exercise, or to threaten to fire any teacher that mentions God. Under the whole thing, guise of separation of church and state, which is ridiculous. Fisher Ames wrote the Second Amendment to the Constitution. That's never what he intended. He was an ordained minister. What he intended was not to let the state control the church, as was going on in England when they fled to come over here for religious freedom. But he never intended for the Bible not to be honored, not to be read, not to be published. And I could read you quote after quote after quote of our founding fathers that talk about the importance of knowing the Bible. And today, every attack is made to stop the reading of the Bible, to curtail evangelism. And as these things stop and shut down in the history of our nation, you will see the freedom of the United States of America slowly taken away. And as men turn from the Bible and turn from the Word of God, you will find men turning to politicians to solve their problems. And that's why God in the Bible said, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man." I don't care who our president is, that's not the solution to what's happening in our country today. You know, what's interesting about the Bible, people don't even realize, is that the Bible is full of scientific data that took mankind a long time to figure out. The Bible talked about the earth rotating on its axis in Luke 17:31-36. This verse speaks of the baptism of fire at the return of Christ, physical return. And it says, in that day and in that night, recognizing that in the world somewhere it's night, and in the world somewhere it's day. It's not always day in the whole world at the same time, because the earth rotates on its axis. And the sun shines on part of it sometimes, and part of it another time. The Bible recognizes that. The Bible recognized that winds have circuits, that they travel in circuits. It took man a long time to figure this out. You can read about it in Ecclesiastes 1:6-7, where the Bible says the wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its own circuit. Ecclesiastes 1:6-7. It took scientists and Galileo a long time to discover that the wind actually had circuits. No scientist before Galileo was even aware or accepted the principle that air had weight. But PSI, pounds per square inch. We're told this explicitly in Job 28:25, where the Hebrew word for wind is ruach, translated air. It's all in the Bible. Didn't know that, did you? The Bible even talked about quarantining communicable diseases in Leviticus 13:45, and it took medical scientists a long time to figure that out. Someone's sick, quarantine them. It's all in the Bible. Circulation of blood is in the Bible. Messages sent by lightning. The Bible said in Job 38:35, can you send out lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? The Bible is full of this. It's all there. And yet it took scientists many, many years to figure some of these things out. Now the question is, if this is all from God, if the Bible can be trusted, if the Bible in fact is accurate, then how does it apply to me? How does it apply to you is very simple. It gives you confidence that God would not lie to you, and it gives you the motivation to live your life according to His will. Because it is, in fact, what God wrote for you. The Bible is what God wrote for you. Listen again to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, God wrote the Bible for you. And it is profitable for you to know what's in the Bible. It will reprove you for your sin and correct you when you're wrong and give you instruction in righteous living and will inspire you as you learn it. All Scripture, everything that's there, all 66 books, it's an amazing, amazing thing. The Bible is a treasure. It's the treasure from God. A lot of people don't know that the word treasure in the Greek New Testament is the word thesaurus. Thesaurus is the Greek word treasure. You know what a thesaurus is? It's a word treasure. The Bible is a word treasure. And the job of your pastor is to go into the minds of the Word of God and dig up the treasure and bring it to you and give it to you to make you rich. So that you know the mind of Christ, and you are able to glorify Jesus Christ by every thought, action, and deed. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.